Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for this day of the Word by acknowledging any new sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that it enables us to perceive the reality that's not seen, that's hidden behind the seen reality, that's more real than what is seen, because it's comprised of your Word and the spiritual construct that is the substrate of all things. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought today a couple of passages would be of use to take a look at. Psalm 76:10, even the wrath of man shall praise you, which means that corollary connects with our 2 Corinthians 13:8 passage. You can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. That tells us that God is in control of all things, and ultimately everything praises him for good or bad. I use the example that, or the explanation, if you're either a good-bad example or a good-good example. Those are the alternatives. And ultimately, God's in control, and of course, he's provided everything that's necessary to resolve all issues if people choose to take advantage of it. And then, of course, the correlation between people's attitudes. It's interesting to note, if you read through Israel, you see how the nation would occasionally plateau when they got a good king, which was rare, but occasionally the one would show up. Or in some cases, God actually sent kings to prevent certain things from happening because of the seed of the woman issue. But inevitably the king would go, even the person that was sent would end up somehow going off track. So it just tells us that in the devil's world, because of the insidious nature of the cosmic system, that pretty much everybody gets caught up in it, unless you're really hanging out in doctrine consistently. And even God's people, like David, got caught up in it. So do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be sober as you should be and stop sinning, because some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. And of course, remember, Paul had a big deal or big problem with Corinth, because they were disoriented to his way of communicating God's word. And that he refused to be forceful, even though he could be. And his whole agenda was to let the doctrine do the talking. That's what he did. And so rather than trying to be persuasive, as others were, such as Apollos, he just let it go. He would lay back. Now, he could call a spade, but at the same time, he wasn't caught up in trying to be an effective communicator in the sense of persuasion. He wanted the issue to be the word, because ultimately, if a person's not convinced that the word is the issue, then they're not convinced at all. So he understood that principle. Of course, he had a lot of experience with that, having come through the path that he had to being an apostle, which, of course, we'll probably note that here if we get to it shortly, about the fact that he was in a position of incredible blessing from God. But it wasn't because of anything that he had done. In fact, everything he had done had been antithetical to that. And God had caught, he refers to himself as being an individual called out of time. And so he wasn't like the 12, because he had actually been, you know, in the Jewish leadership at the time that Jesus was on the earth with the 12. He came in later. Of course, God had a special mission for him with regard to the grace policy of the church age, and ultimately he became the greatest communicator for the church. So we're studying Satan's cosmic system. It's a system of demonic thinking that has become the basis of the thinking of the entire human race since the fall of in the Garden of Eden. We noted earlier in our study how the propagation occurred from them being expelled from the garden and then out through Cain, and then his prodigy, ultimately ending up at the Tower of Babel, and then dispersed across the world. So you have the constant attack on truth throughout the course of human history. And the only way God deals with that effectively is through catastrophism. Remember, we talked about that on occasion, but that the way things work in typical human in experience is evolutionary, which is why you get false ideas scientifically, as such as evolution. But it rejects the concept of catastrophism, which is where things change from suddenly. And but if you look at the Bible, the Word of God, and you actually parse it, you see catastrophisms throughout it. And the catastrophisms are what set up the potential for a new instantiation of the advance of the Word of God. And so you had that occurring back, you know, after the fall of the angels. You have it happening again at the flood. You have it happening in various periods of history, some greater than others. But the big ones, civilizational changes, relate to basically incredible disasters that befall humanity with the express objective of pulling the pivot through to restart a new civilization. And we're going to face one of those here in a little while, given the entropy that exists normally in Satan's system. So this whole thing is propagated throughout history since the fall in the garden. And apart from God, that in darkness of spiritual death. So at least remember that we should never be surprised, because the natural man does not understand God, things of God. And they're never going to be oriented to that in their natural state. The only thing that can happen is a person can be saved, and then they have the spiritual life. They're able then to understand the things of God. And so that can delay events. So in essence, what the best we can hope for in the church, again, we've noted how in previous studies how the church age is unique in history in the sense that it's the only period of history, well, it's not quite the only period of history. It's the significant, most significant period of history when there's no prophecy. The previous occurrence of no prophecy had to do with the prior to the flood and up to that period. There was a only prophecy there was the prophecy of the seed of the woman. So very minimal prophecy existed up to that point. And so that time was I call non-deterministic periods of time, because there's no specific time clock associated with its sequence of events. Once the flood occurred, the time clocks kind of began to be established because of the connection between time and Israel. And with Israel, there's a locked-in time clock. Everything is deterministic. So that's why the church age is non-deterministic. No one knows the day or the hour. The only thing we have is historical trends. Historical trends enable us to perceive the potential of an event, but things can happen like we've seen happen in our country over the last couple of years, where a person can come along and kind of stabilize things for a while and maybe cause time to exist for a longer period of time. Of course, that's a benefit to the nation, because more people have the opportunity to come to a saving relationship with God. And anybody who does that is blessed. There's special categories of reward to individuals who are associated with evangelism and doctrinal communication, as well as being a individual who stands for doctrine in the devil's world. So individuals are being called into positions of high power, high authority in the eternal state because of the fact that the nation is going on longer rather than not. So that's a blessing. So that's why we should always desire for things to continue, even though it's adverse for us. Because the potential is for anybody who's positive to be blessed in the eternal state as a result of their positive volition in time. That's the way you have to kind of look at it, even though it may be a big aggravation. So we're in this status of darkness of spiritual death comprised of the lies and deceit of arrogance. And of course, that's Satan's agenda. Satan's agenda is to deceive and cause people to fail to recognize the truth of the matter. And so he constantly is in the business of obstructing and obscuring, casting aspersion, impugning motives, the whole nine yards associated with that. That's his MO. And his whole agenda is to divide and conquer and to fragment. And I didn't have it here. I could have brought it in. I mentioned it last time or the time before, where Satan wears down the saints. So his assaults on believers causes them to get tired. And as a result, they suffer. Well, they aren't as sharp as they were. And they're not as able to fend off the assaults. So the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness to him. Well, that's because his frame of reference is completely away from the truth of the Word of God. You know, we see that rampant in our world today. Even when things are redefined back to the way they should be, according to the Word of God, the so-called intelligentsia wants to continue in its incredibly spiritual darkness and persist in those kinds of evil that has been established prior. I mean, we just recently had that happen here. You know, the universities are sticking with the old the redefinition of gender. That's just one example. Because Mr. Trump, the president, has told the government to redefine it back to the way it's supposed to be. You know, it's determined that by the genetic gene pool at birth. So then, but that, of course, the intelligentsia, so-called, put that in quotes, is opposing that and will persist in the lie because that's what they can do. So we're functioning in the status of spiritual death, and as a result have no, if we're there, or again, the alternative to spiritual death is only for the unbeliever. That's the thing we have to realize. But the equivalent to spiritual death for the believer is cosmic and or carnal death. Now, carnal is a word that's used in the King James Bible, mostly. Rarely used in the New American Standard or any other newer modern translations. I guess it was one of the favorite words of the 1611 writers. But they used it quite a bit. And it simply, the word is sarx. They're derived from the word sarx. It can be sarx or sarkikos. But it has to do with old sin nature control of the soul. That's all it means. So when you are in the cosmic system, you're functioning under old sin nature control of the soul. So cosmic death and carnal death are the same in essence, although there's a slight extension to cosmic death in that you get involved in good and evil, human good and evil. So, and both are a function of old sin nature control of the soul. So the sin nature control of the soul is your positional function as far as your experience in life, and the activity that you're involved in is cosmic. So that's kind of how it connects. But they're basically the same effect, as opposed to the truth of the Word of God. So a person's spiritual death can be in cosmic death. They are automatically, axiomatically, because of their relationship with Adam and not with Jesus. But a believer in carnal death, or also nature control of soul, can also be in cosmic death. So those are different categories. Remember, there's like 10 different, I haven't studied this in a very long time, but there's 10 different categories of death in the Bible. Basically, death means an inability to perform in some certain sphere. That's all it means. It doesn't necessarily mean termination. In fact, it doesn't in the case of physical death. It's separation. And most of the case times, death means to be separated from capacity to do something. As in the case of Abraham and Sarah, you know, before they had Isaac, they were both, Sarah had been incapacitated from birth, apparently, unable to bear a child. Abraham was able to sire a child, as we saw with Ishmael, but he had, by the time he reached 100 years old, lost that capacity, and so they were both in what we refer to as sexual death. In the sense that they weren't able to have children in the natural sense. Of course, that meant there was no technology then, so they didn't have kids. But then God comes along and reinvents the whole thing. And that's why we have what's called the new racial species, the Jew, coming into the scene. It's because of the miracle that occurred in their sexual death that caused them to have Isaac. You know, and then you have the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob paradigm that establishes the Jewish race, which is the channel for the seed of the woman. That was the revelation that was coming along in that period. We noted last time that the mandate in Ephesians 4:31-32 is for believers to recover from fragmentation, because bitterness is one of the worst forms of arrogance that creates fragmentation and old sin nature control of the soul. So there's different categories of emotional and arrogant sins that cause potential for additional sinning or chain sinning. Anger is one of those. You see, there's another passage on anger. There's passages on bitterness. There's passages on jealousy and envy. So these are mental attitude and or emotional sins, which are also mental attitude sins, that redound to subsequent sinning if they're left unchecked. So you in anger, for example, left unchecked and combined with other forms of mental attitude sins ends up in murder. That propagation is shown in the scriptures. So that's where you transit from a mental attitude sin to an actual overt sin. So that's again a pathway to evil that exists. So the point is to put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and evil, slanderous talk. And so these are characteristics of people operating in the cosmic system, which is Satan's system, which is what this, these are what Satan does. You know, you're looking at, these are the big items in Satan's modus operandi. Bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, evil, slanderous, and he slanders is one of his major things. Instead, be kind to one another, compassion, forgiving to one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So here you see the ultimate weapon that God has created through Jesus, and that's forgiveness. And we've talked about how that's forgiveness is the greatest power that can be deployed towards people who are in a status of inability. Because people who are in a status of inability, and the ultimate inability is the depravity of spiritual death. So the only way God could deal with mankind in that status quo after the fall was forgiveness, because he couldn't fix the problem otherwise. Remember, Adam and the woman were perfect when they were created. They became imperfect when they succumbed to the wiles of the devil. Of course, that was the agenda of Satan. The agenda of Satan was to try to create a circumstance where God would be unable, or maybe better stated, unwilling, to pursue them in their status quo. You see, that was what Satan was trying to do. So Satan was trying to create a challenge to the integrity of God that was greater than God could resolve. And if God had demanded perfection, it would have been. As far as experiential perfection. But as it was, God understood the policy, created the policy of grace and used the cross and the system of imputations to create positional perfection separate from experiential perfection, which is how he saved Adam and the woman after the fall. And that's how he saves us, and that's why he never leaves us or forsakes us, no matter what. You see, because we're protected by God's power, not our own. If we were in a position where we had to maintain our own status quo by virtue of our own morality, we wouldn't be able to do it. Because Adam and a woman couldn't do it. The only one that could do it was Jesus, and while he was implementing the spiritual life that we have. So, but he started out perfect so he could maintain it. We start out in the position of death, spiritual death, with the result that we're in this impossible situation apart from God's forgiveness, which is what he conveys through Jesus, which is the point here. So that then we have mandate throughout Scripture, especially to believers, because remember, God is amping up the power available to the believer as time progresses, and we're in the age of maximum deployment of God's Word and God's power through the Spirit. And there's mandates to the church that didn't exist in Israel because of the additional capacity we have from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So we live in an age of maximum power. If we call it the age of the maximum power of God. It's another definition for the church. And so we have the potential to operate as Christ did if we choose to pick advantage of the option. Arrogance produces flaws that, left unchecked, become hang-ups, and when they're left unchecked, result in syndrome. So here you see the decline, the entropy that occurs in humanity that goes negative. And you notice it really just keeps digging a hole deeper. It doesn't really ever back off here. This is one of the reasons why I made the case that a person in Cosmic 2, arrogance, which we haven't studied yet in depth, reaches a point where they, rather than being willing to take responsibility for their sins, just goes into complete denial and projection. And that's what Satan has done. And the reason people aren't saved, even in the lake of fire, and not that they could be, but if they could be, is because they won't turn and change their mind. See, if that were possible, it would have already happened. But since they go so negative and so hateful, become so hateful, that they will never change their mind and take responsibility for their negative volition. And that is a unpardonable sin, basically. That is the unpardonable sin, especially when it's directed to Jesus. So you can't, that problem can't be fixed, because God's solution for man's problem has to be centered in Jesus, because that's where what? Forgiveness occurred. Judgment on the cross. So, you know, there's no forgiveness on the cross, but on the cross there's judgment. So the potential for forgiveness is provided. And then, volitionally, when responsibility is taken for the sin, which is when a person believes in Jesus Christ or when a person acknowledges the sin, at those two junctures, forgiveness occurs. So potential for forgiveness was acquired on the cross, And forgiveness is actually deployed in time through that those two points and when individuals respond to God's motivation. So these flaws become hang-ups and syndromes. Arrogance has so many facets and is so insidious that we often don't even recognize when we are arrogant. So that's one of the big problems. People, often people who are arrogant are perceived to be humble. It's a lie, of course, but people perceive it that way because they don't connect arrogance to what that individual is involved with. Like they say that poor people can't be arrogant. Well, that's not true at all. Poor people can be the most arrogant people that there are. And generally they are. Because poverty, chronic poverty, is a consequence of negative listening to the Word of God. Chronic negative listening. So, I mean, there can be have variances within each individual situation, but generally speaking, a chronic circumstance where there's no remedy means rejection of God's remedy. Because if you bring faith in Jesus Christ and an acknowledgement of sin into the picture and communication of doctrine, people are going to be blessed. That's axiomatic because prosperity comes to those who listen to my Father's word and keep it. You see? So, but first, if an individual changes their thinking and actually adjusts to the integrity of God and becomes compatible with God's grace policy, they may not become super rich, but they're not going to be destitute. You see, because you can't go there from here. I mean, God can only allow that to exist in a transient sense. There's testings come upon us that can cause us to be an extremely status quo of abject inability for brief periods of time. But if God leaves us there, we're dead. You know, Paul underwent that several times. He talks about being shipwrecked. You know, floating around on flotsam and jetsam in the Mediterranean or the Aegean Sea, depending where he was, and but God always came through, and somehow they ended up on an island somewhere, and then he gets bit by a serpent on Malta, for example, because he's picking up wood to put on a fire, and he gets bit. And of course, what that does is it's a miracle that sets Paul up as a communicator of doctrine because he doesn't die from the serpent. You know, those are the kinds of things that God did during that early part of the church to actually provide a platform for his leadership to communicate the word. Today, that doesn't exist directly so much, although I'm sure if it needed to happen, it would. Like in some third world place, middle of it. I think things like that happen in places like Africa and places like that where there's so much negative volition and so much demon influence. When someone does come there with truth, they may well be presented in a way that would be different than what they might be elsewhere. But that's a product of God's will in the case. It's not a generic. It's not a spiritual gift, if you want to call it that, that exists today. A hang-up is an arrogant obstacle to normal living. Hang-ups come from some factor in our life that's either very advantageous or disadvantageous. So these are, people try to create hang-ups in people based on their status quo. A good one, for example, is, well, all the things that don't matter. let's go with things in the church age, what doesn't matter? There is no Jew, no Greek, no bond nor free, no male nor female. Alright? So what the world does is try to create either an advantageous association with Jew or Greek or bond or free, no male or female, take your pick. Or a disadvantage associated with them. Okay, that's what the world does. And so they create syndromes in people, and then a reaction to the lack of or blessing from to create sins. That's satanic. That's what Satan does. And you see that. That's, I mean, when you see the idea of white privilege, you just looked at it. It's a privilege. It's not really associated with color. It's associated with religion, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the true source of it, because you can be any color and have those blessings. And it has happened. If you look at the propagation of the church over the earth, over the course of history since Jesus came, it's gone through all sorts of natural and national entities. And all kinds of places have had positive volition, and then the positive volition's completely faded away and gone. And what's left is, you know, the burned out hulk of Christianity, or what was once Christianity, and is now a religion of some sort. And you see that. I mean, the Orthodox Church is largely that in its various instantiations. Greek Orthodox, Russian, take your pick. I mean, they have some core issues that could be kind of right, or used to be, but they're a burnt-out hulk of what they were. So all those parts of the world at one time were positive to Jesus Christ. And the same thing has happened in the Western Church as time has rolled on. So all types of people, no matter what their gender or their socioeconomic status, have had positive volition to God and blessing as a result of that that caused it to be an advantage to them. That's just a natural process. It's axiomatic. Again, it goes back to if you have the Word of God and you're positive to it, grace is going to attack you. You are a heat-seeking missile or heat-seeking target for God's missiles of grace at that point. So Satan's cosmic system combines these advantages or disadvantages with arrogance to create a hang-up. And a good example of this is the allegation of white privilege, which I just noted. That, as we have noted, is really Christian privilege and results from being a member of God's royal family without regard to gender, race, socioeconomic status. See, the very if you think about it, everything the world makes an issue about, the Bible says is not an issue. And everything the Bible makes an issue about, the world says is not something to care about. They're completely, everything, remember, they're completely opposite. And if you go through the Word and see things where the Bible specifically states certain things should be, X, Y, or Z, like male and female, he created them. Okay, that's one. That's been under attack lately. You know, and all the other things associated with anything that we are, either the world is always opposed to the way the Word of God presents it. So if it's supposed to be so, the world opposes it, it's not supposed to be so. And if it's not supposed to be so, the world opposes it, it is supposed to be so. So they make issues of stuff that isn't issues, and they fail to make issues out of things that should be issues. And that's satanic. That's how Satan deceives people. And they don't know any different. Although certain believers should. You know, they should have enough doctrine to know the difference, but they're still believers get worn down and get caught up in this. So when people have advantages and don't understand the true source of the advantage, Satan's cosmic system uses arrogance to create an emotional sin of guilt in the person with the advantage. So that's how that's how the weak control the strong. They create it. Because if a strong person doesn't understand why and how or what's going on, in other words, they don't know their history. Like, they don't know why this country has such prosperity from God as compared to others, and why the entire Western civilization has that from God instead of others, then they're disconnected from the why of what they've got. They've got all this stuff and they got no reason. So they think that it's unfair that they should have it and other people don't. They don't understand that the real source of their blessing is not them, because they don't have a clue. It's their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-great-grandparents. You know what it says? What's it say in Exodus? Third and fourth generation? So positive listen by somebody in your history, going all multiple generations back, could be the source of the prosperity you got. And you can certainly say that's true for living here, because somehow somebody prior to you showed up and is a citizen here, as opposed to having to try to knock their way through the border with power, force, like they're doing. You see? So they know there's a real advantage to being here. Of course, they're going to come here and destroy it because they don't understand why. But they're no worse off than the people who are already. They don't understand why either. They forgot it. And nobody taught them. On the other side, Satan's cosmic system combines arrogance with disadvantages. So you got, again, the flip side occurs. It goes both ways. Person with disadvantages combines with arrogance to create jealousy, bitterness, implacability, envy in the person with a disadvantage. So that's what you've got. And then the cosmic system sets these two off against each other. And they go to war. And what do you think we got in our country today? That's what we got. We got two people with arrogance, one with an advantage who doesn't understand why, one with a disadvantage who doesn't recognize that disadvantage is no disadvantage, really, in the spiritual sense, because there's no disadvantage. In fact, when you understand God's policy of turning the curse into a blessing, the disadvantage could be the greatest advantage that you have. But you missed it completely because you're so arrogant. And you're whining about not having an advantage. Can you imagine? But that's what people do. And they totally miss the point of God's grace. There's no disadvantage to doctrine, ever. No matter where doctrine goes, there's an advantage. Creates advantage. The only solution to individual advantages or disadvantages is grace orientation. Now, Paul had this. This is a couple verses past what I just noted earlier. This is Paul's attitude. regarding Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was burning up about the gospel. I mean, when he latched on to the gospel, to him it was so real that nothing was more important. He says, I will boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. I mean, he had a because of his experience with the Mosaic law and his identity with the Sanhedrin as a Pharisee, he had, when he finally was knocked down and recognized Jesus and was saved, he was on fire in a way that probably no one else has ever been. And that's why he was so productive. So he talks about that here. He says, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you as of first importance that I already so received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So remember, Paul was an expert at the Scriptures, unlike most of the disciples. I mean, they were okay, but Paul was the man when it came to the Scriptures. He was the liar of liar kind of guy. He'd been to all the high school, all the colleges. He had all the doctorates. He was able, he was the guy. That's why he was the hitman for the Sanhedrin. So when he got this, he put it all together, and the Holy Spirit led him to correlating the doctrines that he had learned from the Mosaic Law, and he saw Jesus everywhere, which is what he's saying here. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Peter and then the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still here, but some have died. And he appeared to James and then all the apostles. And last of all, this is the passage I was referencing earlier, to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So, see, Paul had a disadvantage. But his disadvantage became his greatest advantage. See, that's where, that whole thing about advantages and disadvantages don't mean nothing. The other disciples all had the huge advantage. They were called first. But they weren't burning for the gospel like Paul was. Because they didn't have the same comprehension of the grace that God was conveying to it. For some reason. I mean, you can only go based on what happened. That's why Paul wrote most of the New Testament. So Paul was burning for this information, and he was gonna present it everywhere he could go, and he did everything he could do his entire life to do that. I mean, he recognized that he was the least of the apostles because of where he was in the pecking order. And I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Not only did he kill them. Remember, he was the hitman. He was, remember what he was at, what was happening, what he was doing when he was on his way to Damascus? He had gotten a letter. He was allowed. God permitted him. Remember, you can do nothing against me apart from my Father. That's what Jesus said to Pilate. And Pilate beat his pants. Right there. He's sitting there with all of his regalia on in his big uniform in a position of judge and jury. And Jesus is standing there basically mostly almost naked. You know, having been beaten up and left all night, you know, waiting for this jury trial or this non-jury trial. And Jesus blew him away because Jesus had more power than Pilate ever thought about having. And Pilate knew it before it was over. But the point is that Jesus was not put off by Pilate's look, his prestige and his honor. He recognized it and he honored him. But he said, you had no power apart from my Father. Well, that's true of everybody. Which means there's nothing that can happen to anybody that God doesn't permit to happen. So God was allowing this to happen. And Paul had permission to pursue the church in Judea. Actually, it's Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Why? Because the Sanhedrin had authority there. That's why. That was the Jewish land at the time, and it had been that way for a very long time. Remember, Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom, and Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. Now, there had been some intervening years where Nebuchadnezzar and the boys had carried people off and put people back, and there had been an amalgamation of Gentiles into there. But it hadn't changed the reality of the geographical region. That was Israel's land. When God saw that Paul had received letters to go to where? Syria. Well, that's beyond Samaria. It's up north of the Golan. You're going up north and you cross the barrier there, the frontier, the national frontier, and then you're on into Damascus. It's not too far north of the Golan. And that was where he was on his way to attack Christians who were on the run from him. Paul, God said, nope, you can't go there. That's a Gentile region. Those people they've fled for freedom away from Judea, which was the source of the persecution, and he was not going to allow the persecution to chase them down. And so he put an end to it. That's why Paul was struck down. He had exceeded his authority. That he could do what he wanted in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Because that was Israel, and the Sanhedrin had authority there. They had no authority in Damascus. And they weren't allowed to extend it either. God shut it down. That's why it stopped there. And the whole region of Gentiles is the focus of the church. So that's a whole different range. You know, the church has authority, in a sense, within those regions. And, of course, anybody who's positive of the church, national boundaries are not a real factor with the church. It's not like Israel was. So Paul was struck down as he was trying to kill Christians who were fleeing his terrorism, and they were running out of the country. But he concludes here, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. See, so Paul took the disadvantage and turned it into an advantage. While others may have, we can't cite anyone specifically, well, you can kind of, Judas, took the advantage and parlayed that into a disadvantage. He would be the perfect example of that. Because he was called among the 12. And he rejected it. And we don't know what his ultimate end ends up being. Look at the scriptures and come up with different ideas. It doesn't really matter. The point is, he rejected God's grace from a position of strength. Paul accepted God's grace from a position of weakness. And Paul became the greatest of the communicators for the church because of it. So that's the whole thing about hang-ups. So these hang-ups create areas of hypersensitivity. That means if you're hanging up with your area of weakness or strength in association with arrogance, you become hypersensitive when people bother you about it. That can become vulnerable in its ability to formations of syndromes, and syndromes related to arrogance result in the development of the neurotic, psychotic, or psychopathic insanity. So people go nuts for this. And you wonder what some of the insanity around our country is from? That's it. It all begins in an area of hypersensitivity that is vulnerable to activating a flaw, and when an area of weakness causes us to become emotionally hurt, arrogance creates the potential to develop hypersensitivity. So you combine this strength or weakness with arrogance, and that's what creates this hypersensitivity, which when assaulted, which in the cosmic system assaults everything. Now, there's another passage. It's Isaiah 26:3, if I remember right. Isaiah 28:16. Yeah, there's two Old Testament memory passages that are worth 28:16. Describes the fact that the doctrinal believer cannot be offended. Nothing can offend them. Why? Because of Jesus. When you understand Jesus Christ and God's work towards you through him and the grace that's available, then you cannot be offended. Nothing can touch you. You do not have an unrealistic expectation from a weakness or a strength. And you recognize God's grace policy is just directed towards you on the basis of Jesus Christ. And in that passage, actually, it refers to the stumbling stone that was Jesus. Isaiah 28:16. And that's the attitude of a mature believer. They will never be offended. That was Paul. That's his final statement there. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And because of that grace, I was able to do more. Not because I was anything, but because God's grace labored in me. So he didn't take credit for any of it. And neither can we. And he didn't get offended either. No one put him off. He never took offense. You couldn't stop him. Couldn't stop him. He would never, there was no pressure that came against him that would cause him to draw back. No. And that's the way we should be. No pressure that comes towards you would cause you to draw back. If when you know that you're doing the right thing, as he did, of course. So you're never sensitive. That's where it says you don't have any hypersensitivity. You're insensitive when it comes to that. So hypersensitivity doesn't necessarily mean you will fail, but it does mean that you're vulnerable to failing. So it's an area of potential weakness in your head. See, this is all about mental attitude stuff. This is not an overt sense of weakness. This is a mental state of weakness because of preconceived ideas and assumptions that are wrong. If hypersensitivity is not checked by divine viewpoint thinking, of course, what's that? Absolute truth from metabolized doctrine. It becomes a flaw, or can become a flaw with a hang-up, and if it becomes chronic, a syndrome. So people, what it amounts to is people who go nuts are people who lounge around in and spend so much time focusing on their flaws that that's who they become. You see, that's why they go nuts. Rather than just, none of it matters. From a spiritual perspective, none of it matters. And that's really the only perspective that matters. Because when you've got the spiritual perspective, you've got everything. Because everything else is a result of that. So you're never hung up then. That's why you're never offended when you have that perspective. So chronic negative volition to the reality of God's word is of truth is why so many so-called progressive social democrats are so irrational. That's why we've got what's going on in our country today. This is why the left is so crazy and insane. Irrational, if you haven't noticed that lately. You know, they're never going to be satisfied. Ever. There's nothing they can do that will ever, or can happen to them, that will ever satisfy them. They're locked in negative, and they're in this chronic status. And, well, the perfect example of that is Satan the devil. That's what happened to him. That's why he is where he is. And that's why Jesus referred to the Pharisees as have their father being the devil. And how that Satan was the murderer from the beginning and a liar from the beginning, the father of lies, all that. Because of his attitude. And their attitude was the same. They were implacable. There was no fixing it. You know, in his case, they were rejecting him as the person of the Son of God, which he was. He was all through their scriptures, which they're supposed to know, and they did know, but they didn't connect that to him. Because they had an unrealistic expectation of what he was going to do when he came. So their false doctrine that they assumed was true, and that became their frame of reference for accepting him as Messiah, caused them to be blinded to the fact that he was. See, that's the problem. And we got to not allow that kind of thing to happen to us. We got to be real careful. False doctrine is terrible because it deceives you into thinking you're right when you're wrong. And then you double down on it, and you triple down on it, and you quadruple down on it, and pretty soon you're so in bed with it that you can't let it go. It owns you. And guess who owns you? Satan. That's when you're owned by Satan. I mean, during time, of course. Satan never really owns you. You just choose to be a slave by your negative volition. Motivational arrogance is like the pin of the grenade. Once the pin is pulled, the grenade will blow. And when it detonates, it fragments with the results that the believer enters into the arrogance category of Satan's cosmic system that referred to as Cosmic One, because it is the basis of Satan's fall. See, this was the original fall and the original sin in the garden of God in eternity before any of this started. Well, actually, the earth was here. Remember, the heavens and the earth were created. That's in Job. And the angels rejoiced. So this, the fall of Satan occurred sometime after that. So you got the universe that you can see out there and the stars in the sky and all that stuff that's out there that they look at with these fancy telescopes. That all existed prior to the fall. And then it became corrupted in the fall, which is why it has to be replaced. Everything everything that's touched by the fall, that is not born again in essence, or never became corrupted, as is Jesus, has to be replaced. That's why we have to lose these mortal bodies. It's got to be replaced. You get a resurrection body with no old sin nature. Isaiah 14:13-14. But you said in your heart, so there's his mental attitude, sin, I will ascend into heaven, and I will raise my throne above the stars of God, which means he's going to become the boss of the angels. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. This is God's place where he was. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. So he's going to usurp Jesus in this case. Nevertheless, of course, God's response is, nevertheless, instead of being reaching your aspirations, you will be thrust to the grave. Which he will be. He's consigned to the lake of fire forever, along with anybody else who chooses to irrevocably take that attitude, which is what people do. So the only people that are there are people who reject Jesus and chronically reject him to the point that they, until they die physically, which means that's the time when they have no option at that point. This means that to avoid pulling the pin, believers need to recognize the arrogance in all its forms and rebound quickly. Otherwise, fragmentation into the cosmic system will shatter their spiritual life because their reaction from motivational arrogance that is comprised of mental attitude sin shatters their spiritual life. So this is how believers can become implacable and irrevocably recoverable from spiritual life. Now, that doesn't mean they lose their salvation. They don't, as a believer. Once you've been saved, you're always saved. So, but people can act like they're unsaved and do heinous things and be believers going to heaven. That they're certainly been, you know, they've been certainly been bought out by the dark side when they do that. Every believer is a walking spiritual grenade, and if and when the Nergan's pin is pulled, there is a spiritual explosion resulting in the fragmentation of the spiritual life. Motivational arrogance occurs when the believer decides to commit an arrogant sin in any of its multifaceted forms. And of course, there's a ton of different arrogant sins. Once motivational arrogance occurs through involvement in the cosmic system, all the evil motivation and abnormal Christian behavior has a logical doctrinal explanation. So you can explain anybody's recalcitrance from this. What this means is we have 100% visibility into the absolute truth. And not that we're not supposed to be concerned about it per se. I mean, other than if it's us. Obviously, we would communicate doctrine to people if it would help them, and they ask. But, you know, we shouldn't be surprised, is the point. So when you see things coming apart in our country, this is not a surprising event. It's actually surprising it hasn't happened sooner. Because what has happened, you know, prior is that there's been enough restraint from various categories of God's integrity through the establishment and the gospel and or the word of God, to cause people to refrain from exploding. What you're seeing now is people who have thrown off all these restraints. The last being establishment. It's interesting that the first to go is establishment and the last to go is establishment. That's when you kind of think about it. Because people start with establishment and then establishment creates the freedom to believe, to receive the gospel, and then potentially have the positive listen to Jesus, and then have a relationship with God through doctrine and the Word of God. But if you flip the other way around, and you go negative on those things as a believer, then as you exit the plan, the last restraint that you throw off is establishment. Because suddenly morality is relative. You know, there is no God, so there's no... Remember, you're a believer. You're going to heaven here with this attitude. Because you can do anything. Anything an unbeliever can do, a believer can do. So believers get into the status quo when they reject Jesus Christ and the Word of God because of some hypersensitivity, some arrogant failure that they've got involved with, and they had some category of weakness or strength that was kicked off, and they reacted to it. And it's taken them away from Jesus Christ and the grace of God. So the last restraint they break through is establishment. Nationalism, freedom, those kinds of things. Marriage, family, all that stuff. And that's what you see coming apart in our country now. So we went in on the front side and we're going out on the back side through the same restraints. The abnormal born-again Christian does not lose their eternal life or their salvation. But their temporal life and time on earth is fragmented. So they have no spiritual life, in essence. So they will have no reward at the evaluation. They have nothing. That they will be saved yet as through fire, you see. So they will be there in the eternal state with Jesus. Scripture refers to this fragmentation as grieving the Holy Spirit. And this is where spiritual entropy begins, because the believer is no longer listening to God, even though they may deceive themselves into thinking that they are, because they're deceived by Satan and fellow compatriots, and producing the evil of human good for Genesis 3:4-8. This is where it all started. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." So remember, we noted how he got her. He got her with the concept of touching. She said, "We can't touch, eat of it or touch it." And Satan recognized that he had her right there, because she had added a misconception to the truth. And so when she touched it and didn't die, she thought that what God had told her was a lie. So she proceeded to eat it. And she found out real fast that that wasn't the case. So Satan's a lie. God certainly knows that in that day. Remember, she wanted to be wise. Wise is God. That the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So in essence, see, Satan wanted to rule like God. She wanted to be as smart as God. But she didn't recognize that the way you'd be smart as God is to listen and obey. That's how you'd be as smart as God. You're never really going to be as smart as God, but you can get a whole lot better by doing listening and obeying. You see, that's how you learn, not by going off course like she did. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from it and she ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And their eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. See, suddenly they had awareness of a problem. Ooh, we got a problem here. We hadn't had this. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And then what did they do when Jesus shows up? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. They never did that before. Why are they hiding? They have a problem. Now, they didn't have a clue about God's grace at that point. You know, they just knew they had fallen and they were in trouble. That this was where the whole thing was getting ticked off. You know what I'm saying? In 1 Timothy 2, we have, "It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So Adam went into this with full cognizance. And then that note describes this, note 23. The transgression was an emphasis on continuing causes of the fall, and that note 22. A phrase uses a compound form of the same verb, deceived versus deceived out, completely deceived. The two verbs could be synonymous, but because of the close contrast in this context, it seems a stronger meaning is intended for the second verb. So the words are compounded to make them, so in the original it says, because she was deceived, deceived. Figures of speech in both the Hebrew and the Greek, where you have a compounding of the word that magnifies its intensity. We don't do that in English, but that's what they do. That's why they would change it to fully deceived. But it's there twice in the original. So anyway, she was completely deceived as a result of the fact that she bought into Satan's propaganda. Remember, propaganda is what they do to you. Inception is what you do to yourself. So when you believe the propaganda, you become deceived. So also that, remember, deception is an artifact of volition. You choose to be deceived because you want to be. So people are propagandized continuously. And the people that succumb to the propaganda are people who want what the propaganda is communicating to be true. And so they fall for it. You see, their volition's involved. So it's actually a form of a mental attitude sin. Motivational arrogance pulls the pin, detonating the arrogance grenade, with the result that the believer enters into the miserable life of ultimate natural control of the soul and cosmic death. So the ultimate natural control of the soul is equivalent to carnal death in the King James. You'll see, if you see that translation again, you won't see that in the New American Standard, but you will in the King James and some of the older translations. And the result, the consequence of that is cosmic system involvement. So you've exited the spiritual life completely. And of course, the only way to recover is 1 John 1:9. The fragments of the great are classified as cosmic involvement resulting in living in Satan's cosmic system under the old sin nature control of the soul, producing the evil of human good. So people involved with this are involved in trying to fix the devil's world using the energy of the flesh. And that's what they try to justify themselves by their producing of this human good. And of course, God rejects the whole thing because it's not done from the right position. The only thing that pleases God is something done from the spiritual life with divine good. So this is all garbage from God's perspective. It is no good. It's why it's described in Corinthians as in the case of a believer, as wood, hay, and stubble. Completely burned up. The cosmic believer has not lost their salvation, but the fragments of the Ehrlichman's grenade prevent the fulfillment of God's plan, purpose, and will for their life under His grace policy. So, in essence, because they've been separated from God, remember, God's not separated from them, they're separated from God. Big difference. See, when you're separated from, when you sin, you're separated from God because of your volitional choice, but God doesn't leave you. He's still there. Now, His actions towards you changes. His response to you is different under grace. It's always grace. But now He's trying to bring you around, cause you to rethink your thinking. So you don't ever separate yourself. You separate from God, but God doesn't separate from you. That's the thing you got to connect with that one. So when you rebound, you're reconnecting the channel. God has already been there, always been there. He's waiting for you to call. It's like the son in the prodigal story, the father and the son. The one who separated the relationship was not the father, it was the son. He's the one that moved. The father's still hanging out, and the son knew where he was. Same idea. And the son was restored to fellowship when he came back to the father, and the father didn't run him off. The father hugged him and kissed him and killed the fatted calf and had a party. You see? That's the way God is with us. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing that it is. Because we recognize that you have an unconditional love for us because of your finished work through Jesus Christ on the cross. And that there's nothing that can prevent you from having a relationship with us, but we can choose to not have a relationship with you. Help us not to do that and to rush towards your throne of grace and that we fail when we do fail. So that we can be rapidly recovered and restored as you would have it. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.